The song is very appropriate, especially when we think about Genesis 46 through 50, and we consider how God is doing his best to get Abraham's seed not only into Egypt, but out of Egypt on their way to Canaan's land. And so what a great song to lead before our Bible study on tonight. From the promise that God gave to Abraham, even to this particular point right now, again, God is trying to get the seed of Abraham to the promised land. And the people of God, of course, are always trying to do what they need to do in order to not get there. And what I mean by that is that sin has a way of stopping the people of God of getting to their goal. And so God had a goal for Abraham and his seed, and that was to get them to Canaan. And so we understand that they were going to be in bondage. And this bondage was going to be for some 400, 430 years, according to Galatians 3 and verse number 17. And so when we consider the people of God, God, as he began with the families, he would transition then to a nation and then end up where we are right now, a kingdom, the church. And so as we think about how did we get here? In Genesis chapter 45, Brian, he dealt with this on last week. Genesis 45, remember, it was Joseph that was sent ahead, Genesis 45, verse number 5 and 7, for a particular purpose, a particular reason. And the Bible here teaches us in Genesis 45 and verse number 5, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Remember, it was Joseph's brethren that sold him into bondage, if you will. For God sent me before you, now notice the reason, to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Notice verse 7. God sent you, now notice, and God sent me, rather, before you to preserve a posterity, a people, for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so God was going to be doing a great work through Joseph. Through Joseph. And so God would reveal himself to Jacob, i.e. Israel. Remember, God changed Jacob's name to Israel, Prince of God, in a dream, according to Genesis chapter 46. And so in a dream, he tells him, not to be afraid. Tells Jacob, don't be afraid. Go down to Egypt. Go there. And so if you look at Genesis chapter 46, verses 3 through 4, Genesis 46, verses 3 through 4, Israel will be taking this journey. So he said, I am God. Notice what God says. The God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hands on your eyes. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in their carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. And so here God tells Jacob, don't be afraid, go down to Egypt. All right, so he's going to go. I can understand him having a little trepidation, a little fear of not going. Why? Because, number one, he sent his family before. The only one that he had left was Benjamin. There might be a little trepidation there. But God tells him in a dream, go, it's going to be okay. Joseph is going to take care of you. Joseph is going to put his eyes over you, his hands over your eyes. You're going to be okay. And so we have the historical record in Genesis chapter 46 of how many people that was going to be coming from the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that was going to go into Egypt, and they were going to rest there, if you will. I want you to turn to verse number 27, verse 27. In verse 27 of chapter 46, we go through all of the names of the people of God from the seed of Jacob. And when we get to Egypt, notice the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were how many? So they started in Egypt 70. Okay. By the time that they left Egypt, I know we're fast forwarding, but by the time that they left Egypt, what was the number? Estimation. Yes, sir.
600,000 men had left, and that wasn't including women and children.
So those were the ones that could go to war, correct? The men. And so if we think about all of those individuals that came up out of Egypt, and really when you think of the language of Exodus, God will constantly remind his people from the time that he brought them, now watch the terminology here, up out of Egypt. Why? Because Egypt was in the lowlands. It was the south, the Negev, near that area. It was low. And so God would bring them up out of Egypt, which demonstrates to us that anytime you go toward God, you're always going up. You're always going up. Anytime you pray, you're always looking up. You're praying upwards. Why? God is always high. And we're below him. And so here we find that God's people were going to be 70 people that were going to be in Egypt. But once they began to grow, there was a large nation that was going to be coming up out of Egypt. And they were going to be a people of war. Now, they went in as a family, but then they would come out as a people of war. You know, the Lord's church, if I could say it this way, is not only a family, 1 Timothy 3:15, but they are also a people of warfare. What passage do we go to that to prove that? Say again?
Ephesians 6,
verses 10 through 19. That's exactly right. We are people of war. This is a what type of war?
Spiritual.
It's a spiritual war. Okay? And so I've said it before and I'll say it again. I know some like to treat the church as a love boat, but this is a battleship. Okay? It's a battleship. We're at war. And anytime you have people that's trying to take you off the beaten path of God, you're at war. Better wake up. Okay? And so we stop and we consider the people of God go into Egypt as a family. 70 come out as a nation of war. Okay? And they definitely, as they would enter into Canaan's land, they would fight and war all the time as God would be using them as instruments of righteousness in order to conquer Canaan. That's another lesson, but I just want to kind of put that in your mind. So remember, it would be about 400 to about 430 years that the children of Israel would be in what is known as Egyptian bondage, roughly in that area, Galatians 3:17. So that's a long time. It's a long time to be in bondage. And God would tell Abram that his seed was going to be under this type of persecution, if you will. And so it was no wonder that they were in this particular situation. Yet when they went into Egypt, Joseph was actually an ally, a friend of Pharaoh. But turn to Exodus chapter 1. Let me show you something. Which demonstrates that things change. Times change. Mentalities change. People change. We have to be awake. We have to be paying attention. Because when men's minds change towards you, you need to be able to recognize that. And just as David, when he was dealing with Saul, Jonathan's father, David saw when the countenance of Saul changed toward him. And so in Exodus chapter 1 and verse number 8, because they had grown from 70 persons in verse number 5 to a great multitude, a great nation, verse number 7. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. And so they've grown. And here is Joseph, his people, his descendants, and we have a Pharaoh, we have a king that did not know him. Well, apparently they must have forgot about all the good that Joseph had did. That's fine. We stop and we consider this. Look at chapter 46, verse number 28. As I was pondering this and thinking about this, it caused me to think about how Joseph and Israel were going to be meeting for the first time in decades. Here's a man that thought that his son was dead, which also teaches us that you can believe a lie, even to the point where it's so true that that's how you live your life. Now, Brother Ryan did a magnificent job 2 weeks ago. Brian did a great job as well on last week. Yet the things that Brian said, when we paint these pictures, especially in the Bible, sometimes we paint the pretty picture. Yet God is a God of reality. He's a God of balance. He paints the picture. He paints the real picture. Whether or not people want to see it or not is on them. Yet when God paints a picture, the picture is painted. And so can you imagine, again, not seeing your son for decades? Because in your mind, he was dead because of what your sons told him. Well, why would my sons lie to me? They brought the evidence, which also demonstrates that sometimes evidence is not really evidence. And so, what do we believe? Brethren, let me tell you what to believe. You believe what can be substantiated by the word of God and true evidence. Until then, don't believe it. Everything you are filtering it and lining it up with the word and will of God. So thankful for the mercy of God that he allowed Jacob to actually see his son Joseph, and they were going to meet. Chapter 46, starting in verse number 28. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariots and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." And so one thing I don't do is try to put things in the text. Well, perhaps Joseph thought this way, Israel thought this way. Don't know, it doesn't say. But we do know this, both of them responded. Haven't seen each other for decades. Can you imagine that? I can only imagine what was going on in the mind of Israel. My sons told me that Joseph was dead, but remember what they said. Hey, Joseph's alive. Imagine, my sons lied to me. And so here we see something very interesting, that finally we have Joseph and Israel, they're meeting, and the emotions are running high. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful picture when you can see a son and his father, and they're hugging each other's neck. And we understand the reason here. Let me go ahead and say this. Let it not be this type of situation that causes us to hug our children's neck. Amen. Let it not be things like this to take place before we actually demonstrate true love and affection toward our family. Sometimes people don't show this type of care and compassion and love one for another unless, well, the situation deems it necessary. Well, no, as a matter of fact, by the time that Israel got to Joseph, he was about 130 years old. We'll find that out here in a minute. And by the time that he died, 17 years passed, which demonstrates that Joseph and Israel only had 17 years together after decades apart. I can understand why Joseph wanted to see his dad. Remember on that one occasion, "How's my dad? What about my brother? How's he doing?" Again, Ryan, Brian, thank y'all for demonstrating that these are real people in real situations. This situation wasn't done in a vacuum. This is a real situation with real people that have sentiments and emotions and ideas. And we find Joseph as he is demonstrating this great emotion, and they are weeping on each other's neck. What a beautiful picture that we see, and so thankful that God allows us to see this. And it is true. It's all right for men to cry. It's all right for men to hug. It's all right for that to take place. We see it right here in the text. And so, for all these years, decades, you're thinking that your son is dead. And for decades, you knew you had been sold into slavery. And you knew that, well, family was back home somewhere, not even knowing if they're alive or not. He didn't know. But once he figured it out and found out, he did something about it. And what a blessing that we see that. Another thing, in chapter 47, we see God is providentially working through Joseph behind the scenes. He's providentially working behind the scenes. Remember, he's trying to get Abraham's seed through Egypt so he can get him to Canaan. All this is about getting to the promised land. Remember, on one occasion, it would be Abraham that would tell Isaac that God's going to bring his people right back here to Canaan. God would tell Abram on one occasion, your people are going to come right back here, which demonstrates that Abram was in Canaan's land. He was in Canaan's land. His people was going to go into Egypt, go into bondage, and God said, I'm going to bring you right back here. I'm going to bring you right back here. So look at chapter 47. In chapter 47, we find, again, God working behind the scenes. Working behind the scenes. Then Joseph, verse number 1, went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. Indeed, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Now watch this, friends. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? What's your job? What do you do? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brother dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. Tell me God's not behind this. This is about the seed of Abraham. This was about getting God's people to be, number one, subservient. Number two, getting them ready to go to a land that was going to be flowing with milk and honey. Hold on. Before they got to the land that flowed with milk and honey, they was already in a good land. Which also demonstrates something about Joseph. That even though he was in positions of bondage and ill-treated and mistreated, God still blessed him and God still did mighty works through him. Which also demonstrates that we can bear fruit, good fruit, even in the midst of a horrible situation. So, here, they're in the land of Egypt and they're going to dwell in the best land, and Pharaoh's going to make sure. I believe God was totally behind this. Here we see the providence of God. We see the will of God. And he's working behind the scenes to make sure that the one in whom he esteemed to second in control, second in power. I'm not only going to take care of Joseph, but I'm going to take care of his people too. Hold on. God not only took care of Jesus, but he takes care of his people too. And so it makes a lot of sense that Joseph's brethren were going to be taken care of. And so Pharaoh allows the people of God to dwell in the best land. Now look at verse number 7. As I was looking at this, as I was pondering this, I was thinking about the wisdom of God through righteous men. Now I want us to consider, because everyone can't deal with people properly. Here we have a man of God, Israel. He's in a new environment, Egypt. And notice how he interacts with this king, this Pharaoh, this man that's in charge. which also demonstrates that it takes great wisdom for us as the people of God in the New Testament church to be in front of just about anybody. Find me the passage, Leon, or one of y'all, find me the passage of, I will have them to stand before kings. Oh, a man diligent in his business. What passage is that? A man diligent in his business. Where is that? Someone get it. It's important. Proverbs. A man diligent in his business. Where is that? Who has that? Say again. What does it say?
The lazy man is not a road to hunting, the diligence of man's precious possession.
Mm-hmm. No. Another one. 22:29. That's it. What's that?
Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings.
There it is.
He shall not stand before men.
All right. He shall stand before kings. You find a man, a woman that is diligent, that is wise, that is using the word of God properly, that has it instilled in his heart, puts himself in the right position. Proverbs 22:29. We're going to see this with Joseph. I'm sorry, with Israel. Look at verse number 7. Genesis 47:7. Then Joseph brought in his father, Jacob, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. He blessed Pharaoh. He blessed him. I don't know how he blessed him. I have an idea. Anytime God's people bless another people, they're usually going to bless them with God's word. They're usually going to bless them with what God says. He blessed Pharaoh. If we speak well to one another, especially those who are in authority, there's no telling where we might be able to reach. James.
I wanted to look at the end of verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
After Pharaoh telling Joseph, hey, the land of Egypt is where you, he points out that any of your men, if you have notes of any men of activity, God has taken me among his brothers, any men of activity, make them rulers over my people. So because of Joseph's influence,
that's right,
he didn't even know these people at all. He said, hey, if any of your brothers
James, that's an excellent point. Go to the book of Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. I'll show you a principle here. Remember, Nehemiah, post-captivity prophet, we find him in a situation being a cupbearer. And he receives news, according to verse number 2, by a man named Hanani. Hanani, one of my brethren, came with the men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, sat down and wept. Now, I want you to turn to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Starting at verse number 1. Why would someone like Nehemiah listen to Hanani and travels over 2,000 miles from where he was to Jerusalem to go free the people of God, if you will, because of influence, because of righteousness, which demonstrates that we as the people of God, our name, our word ought to have some weight. This is why we have to live a certain type of life, so when people hear what we have to say, they'll move on it. Why? Based upon the type of person we are. Then, verse number one, then it was when the wall was built, I had hung the doors when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hananiah. And Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. I think about these two men here, and I think about how Hananiah told Nehemiah, this is what's going on at home. And this man was willing to leave on the word of this man to go and free his people, if you will, to go build the wall, to go hang the gates. Why? Based upon the word of a man, on the word of the right man, which demonstrates that Joseph's influence, Brother James, you're 100% right, was so great with Pharaoh that he was willing to take his word with his family and say, okay, put them to work. You know that also tells us, be careful when you lay your hand on a person. Amen. 1 Timothy 5, verse 20 and 21, 22. Don't lay your hand on people suddenly. I'm trying to be nice. So every now and then I get a congregation that might call me and they say, hey, Brother Mike, so-and-so put you down for a reference, you know, to be the minister here. Nah. I can't say yes to that. And I might like the guy. But I don't want it coming back on, Brother Mike, you said. And then next thing you know, Brother Ryan, nobody's going to call you. So, you got to be careful. So if you have a good name, protect your good name. As a matter of fact, Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 1, I believe it is, a good name is better than precious ointment. So Joseph had a good name with Pharaoh, worked his way up, if you will. God providentially put him in second in control. Yeah, he's going to vouch for his family. He's going to make sure that they're well taken care of. All right, so go back to Genesis 47. Any comments? I've done a lot of talking. I'm sorry. Any comments? Anybody? Yes, Brother Cortland, please.
Genesis 45.
Yes.
It reminded of the context that you began with.
Yes.
It says in verse number 8, now it's not you who is sitting here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord.
Good point.
Of all his house throughout the land. Imagine, here is a man, a baby man. He is a deity in the eyes of the Egyptians. Here he has spoken about this Hebrew man.
Right.
He says, is there anyone like him in whom is the spirit of the living God?
That's right.
He had such confidence in him that he not only trusted his judgment dealing with his brothers, but he also had the judgment. And the Holy Text tells us that he was a father.
That's right. So, in other words, what Cortland is telling us as it relates to Joseph being a father to Pharaoh, he was giving him wisdom and advice. You know, when you think of the kings, when you read through there, the emphasis was not really on the kings. It was on the prophets. It was the prophets that was actually advising the kings. A lot of times we want to put emphasis on the one that's in control, in charge. No, it was actually on the man of God that was in the midst of the kings. And so when you read the text carefully, it's not about the kings. It's about the man of God that was assigned to the king in order to help lead the people right. And not only the people of God, friends, but the nation of people. Even those who are outside of the nation of Israel, God would have Isaiah, Jeremiah to prophesy to those kings who were in that particular region, not just for his people, but for the people, because God rules in the kingdoms of men. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. All right, so if you look at chapter 47, verses 13 through verse number 26, we have this great famine. And I have a little point in my notes that I just thought it was very encouraging. Here, God was going to be using Joseph to navigate through a pandemic. And Joseph did. Joseph was able to, through wisdom, and remember, wisdom belonged to God. Interpretations belonged to God. Joseph was just doing what God told him to do, getting everything prepared for how many years of famine? 7. And it's interesting that Joseph come up with this system, of course, by way of God, and they didn't run out of anything. As a matter of fact, we find that Egypt, Pharaoh, actually grew richer to the benefit of the people. Now, brethren, did you hear what I said? To the benefit of the people. The people benefited from the wisdom of Almighty God through Joseph. So in chapter 47, 27 through the end of the chapter, look at this real quick. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Remember, they started at 70. And Jacob's years in the land of Egypt, 17 years. Remember, he was 130 when he got there, according to chapter 47 and verse number 9 and 10. And now he's 147, 17 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt." Why? Why not? That's not where his family was buried. Brethren, family means a lot. And it should mean a lot to us. Notice what he says. "Put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly with me and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. So I made a little point in my notes thinking this through. You give your word, keep it. We're only as good as our word. And again, when I was a kid, and not long ago, handshake was really enough. Now, even a contract is not enough. You can still lose in a court of law even with a contract now. Back in the day, a handshake, that's all you needed. The man gave you his hand, that was it. Here, put your hand underneath my thigh, my son. Make me a promise. Swear to me. I'll keep my word. And he did. Chapter 48, tragedy and blessings in the life of Joseph. Look at the first 4 verses. "Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, 'Indeed, your father is sick.' And he took with him his 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, 'Look, your son Joseph is coming to you.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you are an everlasting possession.'" Now, I want us to stop real quick at verse 4. Who remembers the context of Luz? Anybody? Who remember the context of Luz? Go to Genesis 28. Go to Genesis 28. Say again. Bethel. Huh? Mm-hmm. Genesis 28. Here we come across, remember the narrative of Jacob's ladder, starting at verse number 10. It was a ladder that would be set up on the earth and its top would reach heaven, verse number 12. Jesus would actually use this in John chapter 1, 49 through 51, signifying how he himself and the word of God was going to be coming down from heaven. And then in verse number 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Notice the promise here. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's your promise. Behold, I am with you. Brethren, we have passages in the New Testament that teach us, that solidify us, that fortify us. Romans 8:31, 1 John 4, verse number 4. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against you? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is with us. If God be for us, who can be against us? We have passages that literally tell us that God is with us, that he's not forsaken us. So God says, I'm with you. Jacob, I'm with you. Look at verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And again, Paul would draw from that in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. He would draw from that language talking about the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, which also teaches us, friends, that the church of Christ is the gate of heaven. No church, no gate. And so Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But the church is the way too. You can't get to God without going through the gate. Jesus said, I'm the gate. But also the church is the gate. And so when you think of Genesis 48 and you have this context, Luz, the land of Canaan, God blessed him there. He said that I'm going to make you fruitful in verse number 4. I'm going to multiply you. And then in verse 5, he says, and now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. Notice how he claims Joseph's sons. He came from his loins, came from the seed. He is the descendants of Jacob. He'd never seen his grandsons before. Now he gets to see them. Later on, he would call for his grandsons and he would bless them. So, last year, Hezekiah and Liam were born. And it was a great thing. It was a great thing. And just to see them born, come into this world, see how they're growing, beginning to walk and all that, just to look at them, see them develop. And then Thursday is to see Lainey Kay and see how she's in this world. It's a different thought process altogether. And it makes you look at your children differently. And it makes you look at life differently. And can you imagine, again, here you have a son, he's alive. Wow. But he has two sons while he's here. Wow. Not only is he blessed, but he's beyond blessed. I see how God is going to work the descendants. And God definitely blessed him. God blessed him. Brethren, don't take that for granted either. Don't take it for granted that God has blessed us with family. Drop down to verse 21. Because remember, Jacob was going to be blessing Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then, Jacob begins to put his hands on one, who is the youngest first. And then he puts it on, Joseph tells him, no, that's not right. And Jacob says, I know, son, I know. So I was listening to this the other day as I was riding, and I stopped it and I played it again. Look at Genesis 48. Look at verse 19. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. That had to have been hard for Joseph. Hold on, what are you doing? What are you doing, Dad? What are you doing? I know, my son. In other words, I know who I'm blessing. You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Jacob, he understood that, did he not? You have Jacob and who? Esau. Well, Jacob understood that. Who had the blessing? Was it Jacob or Esau? Well, who's firstborn? He understood that. So here we have Joseph. He said, no, Dad, no, Dad. He said, no, 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 I know what I'm doing. So he blesses the younger, and so the older is going to be serving the younger. It's a great deal of information there. Drop down to verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow. So he's going to give you Canaan's land. God's people were going to be taken care of in Canaan. Chapter 49, we see that that Jacob is going to be having some last words. For a long time, I thought that he was going to be blessing all of the sons, but some of them he didn't bless. As a matter of fact, some of them he called them what they were. I wonder how difficult that was. Probably wasn't too difficult. Why? Because these were the same boys that lied to him about his son. He knew who they were. Don't have time to go through it, so I outlined it and so I could read it. So these were the last days that he was going to be talking about. So in verse number 3 and 4 of chapter 49, Reuben was known as an unstable man. He called him what he was. Verse 5 through 7, we have Simeon and Levi. They were cruel. They were angry men. They were self-willed. He was calling them what they were. Again, Ryan, thank you for just saying what the Bible says as it relates to painting the picture that the Bible paints. I can just imagine men who are not honest, they would have probably tried to find something good to say about Simeon and Levi, but that wasn't their own dad. Their own dad said, this is who they are. Judah, whom Jesus would come through. Notice verse number 8 through 10. One of my favorite passages of scripture, sections of scripture. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. Think of Revelation 5 and verse number 5. And Jesus coming out of the lion is the lion out of the tribe of Judah. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Look at verse 10. And notice the symbol of kingship, authority, rule, if you will. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath or between his feet, till peace, till Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. And he goes on and on and on. He talks about Judah. And he's going to have more good things to say about him. Jesus would come through this tribe. Jesus would come through Judah. Hold on. Who was Judah's mother? Leah. His first wife. That's interesting. That's interesting that God would come through the first wife. But that ain't part of the lesson. I'll leave that alone. But God is consistent. He's consistent. You have Zebulun will become a haven for ships, perhaps commerce. Issachar would become slaves. Dan shall be by the serpent's way, or a serpent by the way. Gad shall be trampled, but prevail at the end or at the last. Asher shall be rich. Naphtali, a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words, maybe flattery. Joseph is a fruitful bow. There is so much said about Joseph. Joseph was a great man of God, beautiful man of God, strove to do that which was right. But I found this interesting. Benjamin was a ravenous wolf. That's interesting. I wish we had more time to delve into some of these things, but we find that Jacob, he's going to be dying, he dies, he's mourned by his family. He's even mourned by the Egyptians. And usually they mourn for about 40 days, but the Egyptians, they embalmed him and they mourned him 70 days. And that caused me to think as well. Did they mourn Joseph or Jacob, because they knew Jacob? Or did they mourn Jacob because they knew Joseph? Friends, it does matter who we are. And our influence does matter. And so protect your name. And not just talking to you, talk to myself. Protect your name. Why? Because we're the people of God. And truth be told, if you look at Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 26 through 29. Leon, when you get there, I want you to read that. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. God was doing all that he could to get Abraham's seed out of Egypt into Canaan. And he did. And we're beneficiaries of Abraham. We're beneficiaries. We identify with Abraham. Galatians 3, 26 through verse 29.
The Bible reads, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise."
Amen. Brethren, we're Abraham's seed today. God did all of that work through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph for what? For us. We're the kingdom of God. We're the church of Christ. We're Abraham's seed. For this reason, when the Jews rejected Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel, they were actually rejecting Abraham. Brethren, what a blessing to be Abraham's seed today. As we close, look at chapter 50, verses 15 through verse 21. And I've thought about this because faith and fear meets when Joseph and his brethren are together. Jacob's dead. Well, his brothers, well, they're reminding themselves, if you will, how they treated their brother. Dad's dead now. Our brother might mistreat us. Well, here's a great lesson. Don't project upon people what you think you might project upon yourself. A lot of times we project things upon people because that's probably what we would do. Oh, be careful. Don't do that. Don't do that. This is what they did. They project upon their brother, not realizing that their brother was a spiritual man. He was a godly man. He was a forgiving man. Notice the text. When Joseph's brother, verse 15, saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps, notice the projection, perhaps Joseph would hate us. Just because y'all hated Joseph doesn't mean that Joseph hates y'all. And may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. Their conscience was bothering them still. So they sent messengers to Joseph, a buffer. Maybe we can get some information. Saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Why? In order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Joseph saw it. Joseph knew. Sometimes the information that we have is not the information that others have. And because of that, they would make a different decision. Here's a great little lesson. When you're asking someone to give you advice, Give them as much of the information as possible so they can give you a good set of information back. Joseph had all the information. He knew why he was where he was. Yet his brothers, they still had this mentality. You would figure after 17 years that they saw that Joseph was a forgiving man. He was a godly man. He wasn't going to do that. He loved his brethren. But apparently they still had it in the back of their mind. Well, this is probably what he's going to do to us when dad dies. But he didn't. So that ought to teach us a great lesson. It ought to teach us that people do forgive and they do move on. And it is possible to forgive, and we should forgive. And when we do forgive, we let it go. Look what he says. Now, therefore, in verse 21, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And not only did he say that, but notice what he also says. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Brethren, I don't know what else to say. But Joseph died a great man of God, not holding anything against his brethren. And that should be the case with us too. We forgive our brethren. We love our brethren. And I was talking to Tobias the other day, and we was looking for a passage. And like Eureka, we found it. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 17, love the brotherhood. Brethren, we ought to be loving one another. Why? Just as Joseph probably in our minds had the right to hate his brethren and not forgive, he said, no, God meant this for good. God used me to preserve life. Could it be that God saved us so we can help others to live their life for God? May God bless you. May God keep you. Who has a closing prayer?